You know, most of us probably remember Luke chapter 15 as the place in the Bible where we find those very familiar parables about the three lost things. There was, of course, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, or we call him the prodigal son. Actually, when you think about what Jesus taught in those three parables, which cover the bulk of Luke chapter 15, verse 1 of that chapter seems a little bit innocuous compared to the rest of the chapter. Verse 1 simply says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him." That's our text for our study this morning. We're not going to get into the three lost objects. We want to stay right there with verse 1. You're thinking, come on, preacher, we got to study something a little bit more difficult than that. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. What is there about that verse that you think is worthy of a sermon? You know, from that text, I want us to study the approachableness of our Savior. The approachableness of our Savior. There is implied in that little verse there, Luke 15, verse 1, the fact that anybody could come to Jesus. Anybody could get close to Jesus. In fact, I think it would be true to say that on many occasions, the closest circle of listeners around him probably was made up of some of the most rejected and depraved people, because Jesus, of all of the things that he was and of all of the things that he is approachable. So as we think about the approachable Savior this morning, I want you to recall with me from the very time that Jesus called the apostles to come. What did he say? "I will make you fishers of men." And then following that story all throughout the gospel accounts, until we get to that point where that little group followed him up the slopes of Golgotha. Anybody who would could come and follow Jesus. There wasn't then, and there isn't now, just some exclusive group who can approach the Lord. There wasn't then, and there isn't now, only one small slice of society that has access to the saving blood. Anybody could come before Jesus Christ. You know, it wasn't that way among the kings of old and the rulers of that time. In fact, remember with me all the way back to the story of Esther. You remember that even though the king of Persia was her husband, she took her life in her hands to come into his throne room and to approach him with a request when he did not invite her beforehand. You see, there was a law that said that no one can come to the king unless the king has bidden them to come at the peril of their lives. Such was the wall of separation that was built between the king and everybody else in the kingdom. Even among modern leaders and rulers today, not just our president with his Secret Service detail that protects him and shields him and keeps everybody away. Political leaders of every sort today, not just in our land, but in all countries throughout the world, are isolated and basically protected from the common people. Whenever I hear that phrase quoted from Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, where he said that our government is of the people and by the people and for the people, I remember the fable of that old benevolent aristocrat who was willing to help anyone in the village who could come to his door. But the problem was he kept a bunch of big dogs running loose in his yard so that nobody could get even to his porch without being torn asunder. And so his benevolence and his generosity didn't do anybody any good. You can come to Jesus. You can approach the Savior. Religious leaders of Jesus' day maintained a wall of separation between themselves and the common people. And so it's no wonder that they thought something was wrong with Jesus, because he associated with, he ate with sinners and publicans. And they condemned him for that. My friend, you cannot read the gospel account of the ministry of Jesus on this earth and come away with any other conclusion than the fact that he was approachable by any who would come. So I'd like for us to give our attention to that fact this morning. I don't want us just to acknowledge, yes, that is the case. Yes, the Lord was approachable. We serve an approachable Savior. I want us to look at some of the proof. I want us to see why we can say that and why we can feel so strongly. First of all, we can see it in the roles that he fills. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet, speaking hundreds of years before Jesus was born, prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. And in verse 6 of that particular chapter, a prediction of his greatness is reflected in the words that he would be Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God. And by and large, that was the way the Jewish population wanted it to be. They wanted another king like David. They wanted another mighty ruler who would be a leader, one who would be so well respected, one who would not be approachable by the common people. They wanted a monarch. And as Isaiah would speak later in describing the suffering servant, he calls attention to the fact that there wasn't going to be a whole lot about Jesus, physically speaking, that would be attractive. But then when Jesus comes on the scene and we see how he acted and we see how he was described, and we read from the scriptures concerning the roles that he fills, we learn that he is our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "And he is our mediator, the man Jesus Christ." In 1 John 2 and verse 1, John describes him as our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Now, can you imagine an advocate or a mediator that you couldn't even approach about anything? Can you imagine a mediator who keeps you at a distance, one whose job is to mediate between you and the one who holds your destiny? And the mediator says, don't get close to me. Not only is he our mediator, but the Bible describes him as our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it talks about Jesus and his role as our high priest, not like the high priest of the previous dispensation under the law of Moses, but now the high priest between us and God, the only high priest. The writer calls him the great high priest. And in the passage that Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, after calling Jesus our high priest, who is not one who cannot feel or sense our problems, but one who has suffered in all points, tempted in all points like as we. And he goes on and he says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace. King James Version says, draw near. In fact, most of the translations other than the New American Standard use the term draw near. That phrase comes from a word in the original language which means to come with confidence, to approach. Remember, we're talking about the approachableness of Christ. He was our mediator. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. He's described in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, in his own words as being a servant. Basically, Jesus said, who's the servant? The one who sits at the table or the one who moves about and serves? He says, but you're sitting at the table and I'm the one who's moving about and seeing to your needs. Jesus is saying, basically, I'm your servant. And there in John chapter 13, when Jesus laid aside his outer garment, took a towel and girded himself and began to wash his apostles' feet, he illustrated in no uncertain terms that he is the servant of those who follow him. Can you imagine our servant not being approachable? He is our Savior. We've called him that in the title of our study, the approachable Savior. The Bible calls him that no less than 37 times, referring to Christ the Messiah as the Savior. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul speaks of him as the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. In 1948, the Stamps Music Company published a song that had been composed by a man by the name of Marvin Dalton. You've heard the words before. We've sung them here before. But what a message. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. So God sent Jesus, the blessed Redeemer, to save a poor lost soul like me. He left the Father with all his riches, with calmness sweet and serene, came down from heaven and gave his lifeblood to make the vilest sinner clean. Death's chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me, say for. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. He gave his lifeblood for even me. Can you imagine a Savior that we are afraid to approach? Can you imagine a Savior before whom we could not come? What a Savior. We also understand His approachability, and it is seen in the designations that are given Him in the pages of Scripture. For example, He is referred to as the Lamb of God in the words of John the Baptizer in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. 25 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. In that book that so eloquently speaks of heaven in our specific interest, but also a book that appears to have been written for the purpose of encouraging God's people in their afflictions and the persecution that was being brought upon them by the government authorities under which they lived. And so the book actually appears to have somewhat been written in a type of code with words that they could understand best and relate to in view of God's plan. And thus the Lamb comes up again and again and again because they understood from the old law the significance of the sacrificial lamb. Jesus refers to Himself as a shepherd. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 20, talks about Him as the great shepherd of the sheep. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter calls Him the chief shepherd. Can you imagine a shepherd that keeps the sheep away? Can you imagine a shepherd that does not bring the sheep to Himself? That's the purpose of the shepherd, to lead and to guard and to protect. And He can only do so in their best interest if they come to Him. The approachability is seen in that word, the shepherd. Scripture also calls Him our brother. Did you know that? The writer of Hebrews, in describing Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 11, says, "Therefore He is not ashamed to call them brethren." And He's talking about us there. All of those who will obey and follow after the Lord, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Romans chapter 8, that's actually supposed to be verse 29 there on the screen. But verse 29 speaks of the fact that we are to be made in the image of His Son. And it speaks of the fact that He is the firstborn among many brothers. There in Mark chapter 3, verses 34 and 35, on the occasion when Jesus was teaching and someone came into Him and said, "Lord, your mother and your family is outside." And Jesus took that occasion to make the point. He said, "Who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those who obey the will of God, the same are my brothers and my sisters and even my mother." He is approachable. He is our brother. His words prove His approachability. For example, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, how much sense would that make if He were not approachable, and yet He said, "Come unto me"? And then there in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, as Jesus looks out over the beloved city of those who had rejected him and his sonship, those who had fought against him throughout the entire course of his earthly ministry, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which persecuted the prophets, killed those who were sent to you, how many times did I want to gather you unto me as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you would not." John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." The approachable Savior. What was it he said there in Revelation 3 and verse 20? "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and my heart. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him, and I will dine with him." We say sometimes talk is cheap. We've learned to decide among people based on certain things whether or not to believe what they say. And it always comes down, does it not, to the question of what do they do? What about the actions of Christ? The actions of our accessible Savior remove all doubt as to whether or not he is accessible. Again, all we have to do is read through the story of the gospel accounts. And we read time and time again where he fed the multitudes and took care of the physical needs of those who were around him, those who came to him. Over and over and over, we find Jesus healing the sick, the lame, causing the blind to see, casting out the demons of those who were possessed. He raised the dead. The son of the widow of the little village called Nain is one that we recall. And how could we forget Lazarus? And the daughter of Jairus. And the fact that John tells us that his account, and he speaks for all four writers of the gospel accounts, he says, if everything were written down that Jesus did, the world could not contain all of the books. And so we know from that the Lord on every hand raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the hungry. He even blessed little children as they were being brought to him. And he became angry with his disciples on that occasion because the disciples kept saying, "Get those kids away from here." You can hear it now. I'd have been one of those disciples, I'm sure. I would have been one of the ones who said, "Get that young man, he's so rudely, get him away from here. He's too loud. Get those children away." Jesus said, "Don't do that." And on one of the few occasions that the scriptures describe him as being indignant, especially with something that his disciples did, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. On one occasion, he says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He says, unless one approaches the kingdom as a little child, he shall have no part of it. And then the Bible says he took them into his arms and blessed them. You know, we could make a long list of all of the things that Jesus did that prove his approachability. We could say that there never has been anyone, especially anyone who holds such an important benefit for others, there never has been one who has ever been as approachable as Jesus Christ. And then we remember that cross. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, puts it like this. He endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And very much like Sir Isaac Watts must have felt, I feel the same when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. That's what the cross of Christ does for us. That is the cross of the approachable Savior. Now, in all fairness, even though our time is almost gone, we should turn our attention, I suppose, for just a moment to maybe some good reasons for not approaching the Savior. I'm sorry, there aren't any. There are no good reasons for not coming to Jesus. There is no line of thought, there is no sensible reasoning that would lead us to the conclusion that we ought to stay away from Jesus. There's not a man on this earth, a woman on this earth, a young person of the age of accountability anywhere who should have any reason whatsoever for not coming to Jesus in obedience to the gospel. No matter what one may have done, no matter where one may have been, no matter how one may have been taught, No matter, there is no good reason for not coming to Jesus. The fact is expressed in the song, sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him to enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Do you need to approach him? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you do need to. If you've obeyed the gospel but have become unfaithful in your service to him, you need to. You need to come back. You need to come to him. There will come a time when it will be too late to come. It may be a time when your sensitivities have died and you've become so engrossed in selfishness that you're no longer open to the appeal of the accessible Savior. It may be a time when your life is ended through no fault of your own in an unexpected time, a time that finds you unprepared. If you need to come to Christ, do so now while we stand together and sing.